Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for such a great salvation. Who are we, Lord, that you are mindful of us? We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Be glorified today. Lord, we ask for your presence here. We ask for your Spirit to fall upon us. Without you, we can do nothing, Lord. Give us ears. Loosen my tongue for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So I picked, is Islam's Allah the God of the Bible? My friend Robert Gray, he says Islam's Allah is the devil of the Bible. We look now through a glass, dark. We think about things, you know, in our lives, and I've thought through time about prior to being converted, that looking back, I was deceived. And I always thought that the devil was the greatest deceiver. Until I read the Quran in Surah 354, where it says that Allah is the greatest deceiver. To find out he has been the one who's been deceiving me prior to this. And that very text there that we took from Surah 354 that I just mentioned was the contentious verse, among others, that got me in trouble in England. On July 6th last year, we went on a tour a few weeks prior to that in England. We were preaching throughout different parts of England. We were in London just prior to me going to Bristol. That is where I got arrested, in Bristol, on the 6th of July. Four of us gathered together at the square in Bristol. We went out there to preach the gospel to the people there. We were right near John Wesley's chapel. Four of us took turns out preaching the Word of God, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. And when the fourth man got up to preach, he preached for a little while, and then the police came. And the one man stepped down because they wanted to talk to him. And another man jumped up and started preaching, and they asked him to stop eventually. And he said, no, I'm going to preach the gospel. And they arrested him. And then they arrested the other man who was preaching initially. And they were taking them away. And me and another brother, Don Carnes, were standing there in the crowd. And we're wondering, what is going on here? So after a few minutes, we walked over. We didn't want to be unfaithful and not loyal to our brothers. So we went over and said, what's going on here? And the police asked us, are you with them? And we said, yes, we are. And they arrested us also. And it was interesting. While we were there, a woman officer on a horse is yelling out to the crowd, is there anyone else here who would like to write a statement? Would like to write a complaint against them? And I'm thinking, yeah, the whole town is going to want to write a complaint against us. We just preached the gospel. We just preached that Jesus Christ is the only way. If you come in any other way, like you're a thief and a robber. That's what we just preached to these people. And I'm thinking, yeah, they're going to want to line up to sign that sheet. We get brought into jail. 7 hours in jail. While we were in there, we sang hymns to the glory of God. We were taken one by one into a room. We were fingerprinted, palm printed. They swabbed our mouths for DNA. It was a very humbling experience. Christian Concern is a Christian organization that took up our case. return in a few days to give our testimony of what happened that day. And we did. And they said, the crown is going to review this and see if they're going to bring charges against you. And they did. So we had to return back for court. In the time between going to court and the incident, Don Carnes' case got dropped. Myself and two other brothers went to court, and as we were sitting in court, they dropped another one of the brothers' cases in there. So it was just me and another brother. And we went through the trial. And it was an interesting trial. We were cross-examined by the prosecutor. Many things were raised. We were charged with Islamophobia. This very verse here that I mentioned, that Allah is the greatest deceiver, was contentious because it was all caught on film. Some Muslim man started to question our Bible, and he said that you have many translations. And I said, well, you also have a problem because your Qurans say many different things. And this very verse, in two other Qurans, it says that God is the greatest planner. It says God is the greatest schemer. And then it says this, that Allah is the greatest deceiver. And that was one of the charges that were brought against us, is Islamophobia. But as this court case went, we were kind of wondering what is going on, because they kept moving the goalposts every time, so that we didn't know exactly what we were being charged. And there were times where actually the King James Bible was being put on trial. They were questioning some of the words of the Old English. One of the verses, we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it says, do you not know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, that neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And the prosecutor said, isn't that abusive language? To put homosexuals and effeminate in with drunkards and thieves? And I said, no, it's not. It's loving. Because the God who wrote it is God of love. So everything he does is loving. So it is not abusive language. And after all of that, we were found guilty. And my heart dropped. I felt like I got punched in the gut. So many people were praying. When I was praying that we were going to be vindicated, I thought we're going to go in here, the Lord is going to take charge of this, and he's going to vindicate us. Everyone's going to see the greatness of God in that. And then we were found guilty. And I was hurt. And I cried out to God for forgiveness, because I remembered that his ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His timing is not my timing. And I said, Lord, forgive me. I want to be an ambassador of Christ through this. I want to honor you. I want to do what is right in the sight of man and you. So please give me the strength to endure if I have to go to four trials, whatever this is, because we could have kept appealing and appealing. So we did appeal. Our fine was 2,016 pounds, which is $2,500. And I said, I'm not paying it because I feel it's an admission to guilt by paying it. And I'm willing to go to jail or whatever it is to not pay it. So then we went back to court. We appealed it, and we were able to go back to court. This time, we had a judge on there. Before, we had three magistrates. And they really don't know the law. They're just upstanding citizens who get a night class of college on law, and they stick them up there to pass judgment. And this time we had a judge, and I liked him from the beginning. I said, if this guy is genuine and not just putting on a show, I said, I feel good. I felt good about it to myself. And because right away he was like, we were charged, excuse me, with religious aggravated public order. I don't know to this day still what that means. But he kind of like laid his cards down on the table and he said, this doesn't seem like it's going to stand. He said, what about the one that's lesser, the public order? What we were charged with, I know one thing, abusive language and the hostile language, provoking hostile language is what they accused us of. And he wanted to lower that to a lesser thing. And so there was many things, the Islamophobia, the homophobia, hate crimes, insulting people, offensive language. And finally, after it was all said and done, after we were cross-examined, and I'll tell you in both of those cases, when I was cross-examined by the prosecutor, God's spirit rested upon me. He gave me the words, and I kept praying, Lord, give me a mouth and wisdom that my adversaries cannot resist nor refute. And I prayed that, and he did. He gave me the words to say. He said, when you go before the magistrates, don't worry about what you're going to say. Your Father in heaven will give you the words. And he did. And I was so praising God for that, that he gave me those words. And the judge read this thing and he found us not guilty. And I was so thankful. But it reminded me that the gospel is an offense. It's offensive. I don't want to be offensive. I go out there. You saw that video. I didn't want to be offensive to anyone, but I preach the gospel. And, you know, if we're looking for men to somehow accept that, they're not. The people out there are not. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. We've heard that. So I'm going to separate mothers and daughters, fathers and sons. The gospel is an offense. And we can't defang the gospel. Mike mentioned that. About this trying to make it palatable. No. It's an offense. But we're not to be offensive. I care about Muslims. I care about these people who are being led astray. So is Islam's Allah the God of the Bible? Well, I believe in a sovereign God. I believe a God is in control. I believe that God heard my prayer when I prayed and everyone else prayed. I believe that God heard my prayer the moment that I prayed it. But in his timing, he vindicated me. In his timing, he showed his power. So when we say, is Islam's Allah the God of the Bible, the first question we have to ask is, who is God? Even better is, how does God himself reveal himself to us? Who is God? I don't have an exhaustive list, but he's almighty. He's mighty in power. He's mighty over all. He's supreme being. There's nothing greater than him. He's the pinnacle. He's the creator. He created everything. He is the sovereign ruler over everything that is. He is self-existent. He doesn't need anything. He's perfect in himself. He's perfect in power. He's perfect in goodness. And he's perfect in wisdom.
just to mention a few of his perfect qualities. And I guess if we were to sum it up in one word, which I think is virtually impossible, but yet God has done it. Jesus. He sums it up in Christ. Richard Baxter, he says, he has a quote. He says, "We can know God, but we will never comprehend Him. He's beyond our comprehension." So let's see how God reveals Himself to us. If you will, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to look at verses 25 through 31. Here he says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or who shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Now turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 45. Chapters 45, verses 5 through 8. He says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let your skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." We're going to talk first about God as being creator, compared with Islam's Allah. But when we say God, what do we mean? You see, if I go to the Middle East, and I speak to a Christian from the Middle East, he may use the term Allah in his meaning of who God is. It's the Arabic word, Allah, meaning God. So if I'm speaking to a Christian brother and he uses that term, I'm going to ask him to define his terms of who he is talking about. Because I can go to the same city and talk to a Muslim who uses the word Allah, and I know that he is not talking about the same God that I serve. He's not talking about the God of the Bible. When the Muslim bows down to Mecca to do his prayers, if you will, if you want to call them that, he's breaking God's commandments. He's breaking the first three. "I am the Lord thy God. There are no other gods before me. He says, I will not to bow down to any idol, and not to use the Lord your God's name in vain. When he prays to Allah, he's breaking the first commandment, because he's putting another God before the God of the Bible. He's bowing to an idol, which is a made-up God. And he is using, he's blaspheming, in a sense, the name of God. It is idolatry, and it is a wicked and deceptive religion for what he does. We just saw that whole thing out there, you just saw that video, that we were expecting 50,000 people to show up there to commit crimes against God, to break God's law, although they didn't believe they were doing that. They felt they were doing what is right. There was only actually between, they were expecting 50,000, there only ended up being about 4,000 to 5,000 people that actually showed up there. And it was a very, as you saw, it was very intense. I was young, I had just gone on the road preaching the gospel, but I really felt that this was a sin against God, what they were doing, that they were going there and bowing and praying to an idol. Let's look at some of the attributes of God compared to Islam's Allah. Psalm 96:5 says, all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Or you can say, all the Allahs of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. See, because God is creator. We'll look at God as being creator. Allah, the Muslim would say that Allah is the creator. They would not say that God is not the creator. But we have to define that. In Christianity, we believe that God is creator. The Muslim believes that God, that Allah created the world in 6 days. And we believe that too. We believe he rested on the seventh. But the problem is, in Islam, they're not sure if the day is a literal day. It could be 50,000 years, they think, per day. So, in Islam, if you're believing that, the world could be 300,000 years old. But, as Christians who are Bible-believing, we deny that. We believe in a young earth. We believe that God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Interesting enough, too, is that we're getting ready on Monday to have a solar eclipse. And yet, the Muslim, in Surah 18, it says that the sun sets into a black puddle of mud. And I'm thinking, seriously? I mean, is that what a Muslim would say? That he believes? No, we don't believe that. And we're going to go see by the eclipse, if we go out there and see it, that God, the creator of heaven and earth, has made things orderly. Everything is perfectly made. We believe in the seventh day Genesis account. As Bible believing Christians believe in 6 literal days. We believe in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. In the beginning God. Now, Dr. Del Cor was gracious enough to give us some Greek. I'm going to give a little Hebrew today. I'm no scholar, but that word, in the beginning, God, Elohim. Elohim, the I am at that, the end of it, the im
Hebrew is multiplicity. So when we see God there in multiplicity, we're not saying three gods. We're saying the God who is revealed in Scripture in three persons. And we believe that in that, it separates what we believe from the Muslim, because they believe that their Allah is one. But we believe that in creation, the Godhead had a part in creation. It says in Genesis 1:26, he says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So much for the whole transgender thing that we're dealing with in America. That in the beginning God created them male and female. There's no question there. God's word says it. And we look at the we're created in the image of God. Man is created in God's image, in his likeness. And I heard a quote that Allah is created in the image of Muhammad. And as Christians, we believe that God created us in his own image. We believe that Jesus Christ created it all. He was the creator. He spoke the world into existence. Let's turn to Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. I just don't want to use my words. We use God's words. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So we as Christians, we categorically deny that Allah had any part in creation. We believe that Jesus Christ created all things. My brother Robert Gray will be talking, he's doing his message on Jesus Christ being God. That Christ, the second person in the Trinity, was the Creator. The Bible is true because the Quran is false. And here's what I mean. If the Quran validates the Bible as being the Word of God, which it does, therefore, the Bible contradicts the Quran. And therefore, the Bible is true. Not because of that, but it is true. But the Quran is false. So we are saying that we stand on the Word of God. We are standing on what God's Word says, to show that Islam's Allah is a figment. But he's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is different. Another comparison
is in 1 John. It says, 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. In Islam, the Islam's Allah, he rules by fear. And we believe that we should fear God too. But that's all he does. He rules by fear. So the Muslim is fearful of God because he doesn't know the outcome. He doesn't know what's going to happen. See, we have a God who is a God of love. So I ask the Muslim, I say, how does Allah demonstrate love? And he can't tell me. He doesn't know. Because there's nothing in the Quran that shows that God had love towards mankind in the Quran. So he looks at me with these deer in the headlights look. Because he can't answer it. See, but as Christians, we know that God is love. Because the Bible tells us right there. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And all throughout Scripture, we have God talking about love and how he is love and how he demonstrated that love all through Scripture. And that ultimate demonstration of God's love towards his people, towards his elect, was at the cross. When Jesus Christ was crucified, when he was nailed to that cross, Muslims believe that Allah is eternal. We believe that Jesus Christ is eternal. We believe the God of the Bible is eternal. God being love and God being eternal. Who did God love before he created? If God is one, as the Islam's Allah, that they would say, but they don't say he's love. But in Christianity, we say that God is love, so who did God love? We believe in the Trinitarian love that God had. That God the Father loved God the Son. That God the Son loved God the Father. God the Father loved the Spirit. It was Trinitarian love. And God did not have to make man to be more loving, because he was perfect in that love in the Godhead. And in that love, it is demonstrated to us, that love of God, in where we have salvation. And we see God's love in the working that out of salvation, that the Father elected a people to save. And God sent his Son to redeem that people. And that the Spirit sanctifies. And we see the love of God in salvation and how they work together to get salvation for us. What an amazing love. What an amazing God that he would do that. That while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, God in his mercy and in his goodness and in his great love that which he had for us, he sent the Son, the King of glory, the creator of heaven and earth, to come down here, to be beaten, to be battered, to be bruised, to be mocked and scorned, to be treated like a common criminal, man the judge, condemning God the creator, for a great love that he had. And Christ said, no man takes my life. I lay it down and I will take it up again. That love is that he gave his life. And what a wonderful thing when we see the cross as Christians. We see God demonstrating that by crucifying his Son, by putting the sins of his people on Christ. And crushing him. And it pleased
God the Father to crush his Son, to crush him on the cross. And I can only imagine what Jesus was going through. I can only imagine, and it fails, that he said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Let it pass. You know what he's going to do there? He's going to take the wrath of God. So that I won't be touched by that. But in Islam's Allah, they have no surety. They don't have perfect peace. They say this. They say, Allah is perfectly just and most merciful. Herein lies the problem in Islam. Herein lies the problem. If God is just, if there Allah is just, and Allah allows unjust rebel sinners into heaven, into paradise, then he's unjust. Because there has to be a payment. He can't be merciful then, because now he's unjust. But in Christianity, we've got the good news. We've got the gospel. We've got that God can be merciful and just to the sinner because the wrath of God was laid on Christ. Now God can show me mercy. Now I don't have to get what I deserve, but I can get mercy, forgiveness, because of what Jesus Christ did. That's good news. He's the Prince of Peace. In Islam, there's no peace. They call themselves the religion of peace. The people of peace. But there's no peace in not knowing if you're going to make it to paradise. If you're not going to make it to heaven, where could the peace be? And I say the same to the lost. That there is no peace in this world. Peace, peace when there is no peace. No. Only in Christ, the Prince of Peace. Now what we have here is we have a God who is most merciful and perfectly just, as the Muslims would say. We're the one. We're the only ones. No other religion. We're going to be going talking with the Roman Catholics. We'll be talking with the Mormons. We'll probably see some Jehovah's Witnesses along the way doing their thing. But there's no peace apart from Christ. Excuse me. And Robert is going to lay it out a little more in detail about who Christ is. So we can know today that we're right. We can know today that we have hope that the Muslim doesn't have, because God is just and because God is merciful. The blood atones for the soul. Leviticus 17:11. We have blood atonement. I'll ask the Muslim, where is your blood atonement? The prophet Moses, peace be upon him, says, the blood atones for the soul. Where is your blood atonement? They don't have one. But we do. We have the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We have the God of the Bible who demonstrated his love, who showed his perfect justice and his perfect mercy in Christ. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a wonder of wonders that God would demonstrate that. That God would be merciful. And that God's justice was completed at the cross. The Muslim believes in heaven and hell. They're just hoping that the scales work out right. Interesting enough, in the video,
At that time, I didn't know that, I don't think I knew that they, that's what they believe, that, that there's a balance, in, like this balancing going on, when they're good, that means they're bad. And now, you know, researching and talking to them since, so that's 7 years ago, realizing that's really what they believe. They're hoping that their good outweighs their bad, that when they stand before Allah, that somehow they will have hope that, that is going to be most merciful to them, but they have no assurance of eternal life. They don't have that assurance. But as Christians, we have that assurance. Because the Bible tells us, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. We know. We're not guessing, we're not hoping. I mean, how many times have you talked to someone on the street? Sir, do you think you'll be going to heaven? I hope so. No, that's not good enough. That is not good enough. You need to know. And I know, because the Bible tells me it. It says that these things are written, that you may know that you have eternal life. Islam's Allah doesn't offer hope. But we have hope. We have the blessed hope. Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God reveals himself in Christ. That's amazing that God would reveal himself in Christ. He says in John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Matthew 1:23, Emmanuel, God with us. Islam's Allah is not triune in nature. Islam's Allah denies sonship, denies God having a son. The Muslim cannot fathom that God became a man. They have such a big problem with that, with the humanity of God. They look at that and they say, how could God have to eat? How could God have to go to the bathroom? That's one of their big ones. I say, he created the digestive system. God, who's the creator, can do whatever he wants. He's all powerful. We read that earlier. He's all powerful. He does whatever he wants. Our God is in the heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Dr. Del Cor brought up that verse. It's Ephesians 1:11. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Sovereignty. He's a sovereign ruler. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to whoever he wants, and he answers to nobody. Because he's God. And he's sovereign. And he did become a man. But Islam's Allah says in their surah, they say, he neither begets or is begotten. Whereas in Christianity, we believe in the begotten Son of God. And all our hope is in that. All our hope is, in a sense, in his begottenness. And as Christians, we can rejoice that God became a man. That God stepped down off of his throne in heaven and became a man. And he was obedient to death, even the death of a cross. And God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above him. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's good news. They deny the death of Christ. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was the one who died on the cross. But Paul says otherwise. Paul says, I've determined to know nothing among you, brethren, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I believe what Paul says. I believe the word of God that was inspired by the writings of Paul. Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are to be most pitied. You know who's to be most pitied? The Muslim is to be most pitied. See, we don't hate them. We care about their soul. We don't hate the fact that they're lost. We pity that. Yes, we're angry with sin. When we see things happening in the papers, when ISIS kills more people, we do get angry. But they're lost. They're doing what lost people do. And they've been deceived. I was the greatest deceiver. That's what it says. And they are being deceived. And then the last one we'll look at, in comparison, the God of the Bible as Savior. There's only one Savior. All through Scripture talks about a Savior. Old Testament, New Testament, a Savior. Acts 14:12, and there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men, but we must be saved. And Allah is not a Savior. The God of the Bible, Jesus, is. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Acts 20:28, and God purchased the church with his own blood. When did he do that? In Christ, reconciling the world to himself. What a blessed hope we have. So I'll finish with this, that the Muslim is not our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're fighting against spiritual, it's a spiritual battle that we're fighting. And make no, but it is a battle. This is a battle for the souls of men. But we need to look at that Muslim with compassion, as someone who is lost. We need to open up the scriptures to them. We need to show them what the word of God says. Thus saith the Lord. But we also need to open up their Quran occasionally, to straighten out some of what they believe. Show them what their own Quran says and show them the inconsistencies of what they believe. We believe that God is love. We're to love our enemies, the Bible tells us. In the Quran, it says destroy them wherever you find them. Such a vast difference between Christianity, the God of the Bible, and Islam's Allah. Vast difference. But that being said, we still should have a compassion and a love for lost people. And I know most of you guys do. I know that this is why you're here, is because you want to be equipped to go out into this lost and dying world and tell people the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth. See, that's the difference. That we can talk to Muslims. We have the truth. We have God's word. We're not coming thousands of miles to give our opinions to people. We're going to say, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the word of God. And we do those things not to provoke, not in a malicious way. We do it because we care. And we want to see Christ glorified. We want to see Jesus Christ glorified in the salvation of someone who's been led astray his whole life, brought up in a wicked religion, see God work and save men from that and set them free from the bondage of their religion. We want the truth to be known that Jesus Christ truly saves, and he's a Savior saved to the uttermost. Because he's the King. Everyone's going to bow to him. So when we go out, let's go out with the joy of the Lord as our strength. Let's go out with a compassion. Let's go out in the victory that's in Christ. Knowing that we can do these things through Christ. That we can go out here and not be afraid of man, afraid of what could happen, but knowing that we're going out, following the captain of our salvation, ready to die, as Jeff said, ready to die. I know that a lot of guys are ready to die. Might be ready to get arrested. Are you ready to do that? It could happen. And when that all hit me, when I got hit with that, I was found guilty, I've already given it all away. My life means nothing to me. I've sold out for Christ. I've sold everything I had, packed up my car, I've been traveling. I've counted the cost. And it hit me hard. I don't know where you are. Maybe you haven't counted the cost. Maybe you think this is fun to go out and hand out gospel tracts and be with the guys. But what if it comes to you? What if it comes knocking on your door? And now you're in trouble. Now you're being persecuted. Have you counted the cost? Are you ready for what could be coming down the pipe? Now's the time for men to be men. To be gospel preachers more than ever. The gospel needs to thunder out into this world, this lost and dying world, and shatter these little idiosyncrasies, these false religions, and then show them that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he rules and reigns, and he's coming back to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Are you ready? Are you ready? And that Christ is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. I hope you think about that. Think about how life is going by quickly. It's what got me into this to begin with. God called me to this, and it was an eye-opening thing about what am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my life? I don't want to waste it. I want to be used. I want to be a vessel. I want to be used by God to go out and to tell people the good news of the gospel and how men can be set free from the bondage of their sin. Whatever sin that is, whatever religion it is, Christ is mighty to save. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your kindness, for your great love. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Let us never take anything lightly, Lord. We want to see you exalted. We want to see Christ lifted up. For you are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and praise and dominion and power. Be glorified today, Lord. Use us for your glory. We praise you, for you are worthy of praise. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. What a great God you are. O Lord, thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.